In this episode of Balancing the Christian Life, we talk about dealing with tragedy. Welcome to Balancing the Christian Life. I'm Dr. Kenny Embry. We'll talk about being better Christians and people in the digital age. Let's go. I plan to release an interview I had with Kenny Moore today, but I wanted to talk about something that happened this past week that hits close to home. When I was a freshman in high school, my dad's medical practice in Louisville, Kentucky, was not doing as well as he wanted, and he started looking at his options. After doing a job in Owensboro, Kentucky for a bit, Dad took an offer to be a small-town doctor in Auburn, Kentucky, and the family would live in Bowling Green. Auburn is one of those tiny eye-blink towns a little bit west of Bowling Green with a population of about 1,500. Bowling Green at the time was a little under 50,000 people. It felt like there were more restaurants than residents at the time. I remember helping Dad convert the storefront in Auburn he was given by the local pharmacist as office space. It was a small storefront, but the people in that little town were very kind. When Dad gave us the sales pitch to move to Bowling Green, he said it had two parts. There were the cruddy parts and the cruddier parts. I remember riding into town and seeing a rundown knee-high and RC Cola bottling plant and thinking, Dad was being generous. In Louisville, I was a shy, reclusive kid who had trouble making friends. When I went to Bowling Green, it was a lot easier. I'm sure part of it was me growing up, but there was a groundedness to the people there that has always meant a lot to me. Where we lived on the outskirts in Louisville, there were some very prestigious horse farms. But in Bowling Green, there was a lot of agriculture. I went to high school with some kids who farmed tobacco and had to take days off so they could help with somebody's crop. At Warren Central High School, there was an active chapter of the Future Farmers of America, and I knew a couple of kids who lived in log cabins. I don't want to paint a picture of a rural hick town, but I went to school with a bunch of kids who didn't think of the word redneck as an insult because their necks were red from working outside. In Louisville, I remember kids wanting Camaros and Mustangs one day. And in Bowling Green, they dreamed of Ford trucks, except for those who wouldn't be caught dead in Ford because they preferred a Chevy Silverado. Bowling Green felt like home. It was filled with kind, friendly people. When I think of the word hometown, it's Bowling Green I think of. When I heard about the tornadoes hitting the southeast, I was concerned about people I love in that area, including my parents, but so many others, like Dave Baxter, Drew Ellis, Chris Kramer, and a bunch of other names I could rattle off for the next 10 or 15 minutes. As of today, there are 16 confirmed dead in the Bowling Green area. My hometown wasn't hit nearly as hard as Mayfield, Kentucky, and I know a few people who have the same sentimental feelings toward that little town like I do my own. In part, I want to send my love letter to Bowling Green in that area because I still consider it my hometown. And I know that entire area of the country is hurting, and that hurts me. For everybody hurting in that area, I want to remind you of some things you already know because you taught me these things. God loves you now more than ever. We don't know why catastrophes like this happen, but even when Job lost his family or Joseph was presumed dead, God loved them. I've been reading aloud the chapters for Chris Emerson's Chapter a Day group on Facebook, and the day before the storms hit, I had read John 11, containing the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Jesus wept. The story is about Jesus crying for his friend Lazarus who had died. When you read the text, it almost seems like Jesus waited until Lazarus was dead because he didn't go quickly to see him. Many people have guessed why Jesus cried. The explanation that makes the most sense to me is he loved his friend. Christianity thrives in crisis. God's people have gone through persecution, famine, natural disasters, crises of personality, bad leadership, pandemics, division, and death. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about people who are trying to be his disciples and tells them, when you help people in times of trial and crisis, that's when you're representing him well. Frankly, when things are a little too comfortable, Christianity often has problems. Christianity is custom-made to help the hurting. It seems I bring up family often, and this won't be an exception. When I see my family in pain, it hurts me. But sometimes I know the pain is inevitable. In every crisis, in every problem, in every time of devastation, there is a blessing. The persecution of Christianity did several things for the early Christians. It clarified their beliefs, but it also spread Christianity faster and wider. Sometimes as a dad, there's nothing more I want to do than just fix my problems for my kids. And I realize several things at once. Sometimes I can't. It may cost too much, or it may not be something I know about, or it may be something that doesn't have a solution. Where is the blessing in being useless? Sometimes you just have to hand things over to God and do the best you can. Sometimes you figure out the answer. And sometimes, when you look for an answer, you discover a lot of other people who have the same problem and can help you as well. God literally puts you in your place, then helps you find one another. That's a huge blessing. Second, be a neighbor. If there's one thing I know that area knows how to do, it's how to take care of each other. When I lived in Bowling Green, I worked for the local television station for a few years, WBKO. It was small market television, and I can't tell you how many times we read stories about people having problems and the people who helped them out. I looked up the old WBKO website this morning and saw a story where they posted about 20 different places around town that were already up and helping out with the tornado relief. This story was posted less than 24 hours after the storm. One of my favorite entries read, "They were no longer in need of supplies, and if you wanted to help, just send money." I read about Jimmy Finch from Clarksville, Tennessee, who loaded up his meat smoker and drove to Mayfield to hand out barbecue, all on his own dime. According to Jimmy, "If it comes back to me, it comes back. If it don't, it don't." I know this area isn't unusual like this. I remember similar communities of support happening during September 11th, 20 years ago. When there is need, we know how to help, and often we do. Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood fame recorded a now famous public service announcement to help children deal with the September 11th crisis. In it, he said, "When I was a boy, I would see scary things in the news. My mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.' If you have the ability to be a helper, help. And let me be clear, we all can. Send money, send items, send a text, say a prayer. Be the person someone else will remember because you responded well in a time of hurt. It's definitely inspiring to read about other people's generosity, but there's nothing stopping you from being a part of the solution rather than just admiring what others do. What can you do that will help others?" Finally, listen and learn. I guess the first two things I've said boil down to love God and love people, which is a nice way of summarizing Jesus' greatest commandment. But this last point is something I find harder to see anymore. You probably know I'm a huge advocate of digital tools and platforms like Facebook, Instagram, podcasting, YouTube, smartphones, and the like. It's easy to take pot shots at these platforms because they have really bad uses. But let me remind you of something you know only too well. The only reason I have any real knowledge about the severity of the storms is because of social media, websites, and a dozen other digital communication tools that let me. While I was writing this, I wanted to see how we responded before, and I was able to find approximately 4 hours of radio broadcast from the 1974 tornado in Louisville as it was unfolding. How amazing is that? When I was growing up, finding this kind of information required a lot of time, research smarts, and the right connections. But within a couple of minutes, I was transported to a time when I was 4 years old. One of the real downsides of these platforms, however, comes in how much stuff you can find and how shallowly we dig to find something out. When I was growing up, I remember being told to listen to people who were older than me. I heard a lot of stories from people who had been in World War II or Vietnam. I heard stories about how hard it was to work on a farm or what school was like 50 years ago. I remember being cornered by people who had a story to tell, and I became their captive audience because I was too polite to walk away. I remember one guy who was probably in his 60s telling me I would go far in life because I had learned how to listen. I remember thinking he was a little crazy. I mean, listening isn't that hard. You sit down, shut up, and ask questions when you don't understand something. Who doesn't know how to do that? If I can blame these platforms for anything, it is the tendency many have to hit next, bail out of a story, or move right along because there's so much other stuff to consume. I remember riding with my son Jake not long ago. He had linked his phone to the car stereo and was playing some anime music. He listened to one song and was obviously enjoying it, and about 30 seconds in, he hit the skip button. "Why'd you do that?" I asked. "Oh, this next part is boring, so I'm just going to go on to the next song. It's not a big deal, Dad." I used to say our attention spans have gotten a lot shorter, but I've revised that lately. The most popular podcaster on the planet, Joe Rogan, produces a 3-hour podcast people consume in its entirety. I don't think our attention span has gotten shorter, but our interest span sure has. And maybe an even better way of saying that is we don't put up with boredom very well anymore, and that worries me. The tornadoes tore through the Southeast on December 11th. And yet for some, I already know this feels like old news. And yet the aftermath of these storms is just now being felt by many. Its importance isn't dictated by our interest. I feel certain the death toll will continue to rise, damage will continue to be assessed, and the people of that area will remember this for a long time. But broad attention shifts quickly because this is the boring part. The rebuilding, the fixing, the healing doesn't make for shocking video. The important parts of making things better is much slower. And because we shift our attention so quickly, it's pretty easy to stop learning from what we just went through. There's always a new crisis. And if it's not a series of record-breaking tornadoes, it will be someone's personal crisis, a bankruptcy, a diagnosis, an addiction. We are surrounded by crises. But not all of them are as big as this one. Yet we can learn a lot from this by doing the same things. Listen to what people are telling you. Often people will tell you what they need if you'll just slow down long enough to hear them out. Will they tell some unnecessary stories? Probably. Is that okay? Definitely. Jesus preached and talked a lot, but he also listened. In Luke 18, Jesus asked one of my favorite questions. "What do you want me to do for you?" He was talking to a blind beggar. The blind man got what he asked for. That's just cool. But what did Jesus give him as well? When the blind man received his sight, he became a disciple. There are a lot of people who need a lot of things now because they've been devastated by this catastrophe. After a while, they'll figure out what they need. Ask them. Then listen to what they say. Give them what they ask for. But then learn what they really need. The blind man needed a savior, but he asked for his sight. Your neighbors will need sheetrock, money, fresh water, a meal, blankets, canned foods, and a ton of stuff they'll figure out in the coming weeks and months. Listen to them. And do what you can. But learn your neighbors. Learn their stories. learn what they really need they might not even be able to articulate. Give them Christianity as well. I guess one of the things I know about the Bowling Green area is they will end up fine. We need to remember God loves us in crises. We can be good neighbors. And we can listen and learn during a time like this to be the stewards we should. God bless you in this. If you'd like to donate to help the people affected in this crisis, I've included some information for how to do that in the show notes. As for the good thing I'm thinking about, I'm grateful for people like you who do the things that need doing when they're needed. That's a very good thing indeed. I also want to thank those who financially support the podcast, like Kevin Hansen, Don Nietzsche, Chris Kramer, George Sanchez, Barbara McWayne, and my parents. If you'd like to help out as well, you can look me up on Patreon. So until next time, let's be good and do good.